Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. I will start my reading in Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we bow before you this morning as we continue to look at the truth that you made Jesus Christ head over the church, over his body, his bride. I pray, Father, that as we continue to look at this truth and why it is so important to understand his headship, Father, you would open our eyes, that you would help us, Lord, to see the significance of what you have done in Christ, God made flesh, and that in his flesh he became our head. I pray, O God, that you would give us a deeper understanding. That, Father, our minds would be expanded and our love for you would grow even more. I praise you, Father. I ask, Father, that you would impart to me your spirit today, that I may preach your word, that I may give the truth as you have set it forth, and that you would open the ears and minds of everyone here, that we would all, by your Spirit, understand. We praise you, Father, and thank you for this time. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week we began to talk about these passages, and we basically held ourselves to verse 22 and spoke of Christ being the head. And understanding that this is something that God gave to the church. He gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But I want us to back up first and think a little more about what we talked about last week. So we have a foundation here to continue on. Last week we talked about the significance of that in our salvation. We talked about why, if he was not head, he could not be our representative. He could not be accountable for us. Today, we're going to get into what it means for life today, what it means to have a relationship with him as our head. So we think about last week. We think about what I brought up. What is a head? Well, Yeah, what is a head? So if we just do the general, the most simple definition here, it is one who is a responsible representative who has authority over that which one is head. So that's just a general. I'm going to give a deeper one here in a moment. But we need to think about something else here when we talk about Jesus Christ being the head. Because it's much deeper than just a sense that we may think about somebody in a position that someone has over someone else, a position of authority. This is a headship, and it's only used in a couple ways in Scripture. But it always in Scripture has a relational value, and it's always, every time, relational. It has a very significant aspect, and it is always based on covenant. That is why, if you've been around long enough and you've been within the Reformed understanding of things, you will always hear of the way the Scripture speaks of the head as being a federal head. And that is because the word federal doesn't mean what we always seem to think it means. We always think of it as big and conglomerate. It's huge, but it's not. It has to do with we use that term in relationship to a Latin word, federal, that actually means covenant. And so we need to understand, as we talked about last week, that when we talk about headship, we have to understand that it is based in covenant. What's a covenant? Well, we need to understand it as a biblical reference, not as something we might make up. But a covenant is a solemn bond, sovereignly administrated, with attendant to blessing and curses. So when we look through Scripture, every covenant that God ever puts forth is never an agreement between two parties. God dictates his covenant. He says, this is the way it's going to be. There is never a time to sit down with God and say, hey, let's talk about how we're going to work out this relationship between the two of us. No, God has told us from the very beginning. He told Adam, this is your job. Tend to the garden, take care of things. You are over everything. I have given you dominion over all of my work. And when he broke that covenant, he basically denied his headship. And because he was and still is the head of all creation, by the creation, by the covenant in creation, that means all men have fallen. We talked about this last week, that all that are in Adam die. That's because all are in Adam. Because what he did, he was responsible for all of us, and when he sinned against God and broke that covenant, he broke it for everyone that would come after him. And that's where we come up with the discussion of imputation. So when Adam died, and again, we went through Romans 5, we went through a lot of different passages last week to discuss this. So if you really want to get a deeper insight of what I am talking about right now, then go to YouTube and pull up last week's sermon, and you'll have a better understanding of what I'm talking about now. But because of what Adam did, he imputed his sin into all that would follow. So we all sin. We all have the propensity to sin. We are all under the penalty of Adam, our federal head. That is why this is so significant. If Christ was not our head, he could not be responsible for us, nor represent us in any way. It is this concept that today is very little talked about. But the significance of headship is about the significance of Christ's ability to render us sinless. He has been given to the church as head. And therefore, when he suffered on the cross, when he died, when he rose again, he was able, because of his position in his humanity, and remember we talked about that a lot last week, I'm going to mention it a little more in a minute, but it's in his humanity that he became head of the church, because he is, in his deity, head of everything. But because God relates to his creation solely through covenant, he had to send his son in human form and take on the mantle of head. He became the second Adam. You see, when we begin to understand the idea of headship, it's easier to understand and explain the virgin birth. It's easier to understand how he could live in this world sinless. It's easier to understand why he was not imputed with the sin of Adam. But if we despise headship, which many people do today, they despise the idea of imputation. It is a way of despising the gospel itself. Because without this truth, there is no salvation. That's why he makes such a significant aspect of this in Ephesians. Because it is this reality that saves us. He could not just come as God and save us. He would have violated himself. He'd have violated his covenant with man. He had to send another man. And so God took on his own, he took on flesh, took on his creation, that he would be given to the church to be head over it for all things. And so when we look at these few definitions I just gave, again, I'm going to do a little more work with head as a broader reality and truth as you study through it to understand how this was used and not to get mistaken, because remember, even the headship that God puts into the marriage, that he puts in, that is used anywhere else in any other way, it all relates back to the fact that Christ is head of the church. It is to point back to his headship every time. That's why it's significant. If we don't see that, we don't see the gospel. We don't see the beauty of what God provides for us through our head, Jesus Christ. And we need to see the beauty of that and recognize then that's why Christ came in the flesh. So, he is our covenant head or federal head. I like using the word covenant head because I think it's more direct to the reality of how the flow of the Word of God goes. I understand why we put the word federal on there in one sense. I think it's confusing myself, but covenant. And remember, every covenant that God makes is established by him, administered by him, and defined by him. We don't have a say-so. This has been the problem from all time. Everybody wants their say-so. I want to be like God. But God sets his covenants in play. We have a responsibility to understand those covenants. We have that responsibility. But we have God who took on the covenant. See, that is why when we think about our view of covenant theology, it is based in the absolute headship of Christ. That's why we can see that he is the better sacrifice. That's why we can see that he is the better administrator of the covenant. That's why we recognize that it is Christ who is all and in all. Because he is the head. We do focus a lot on his deity, and we should, but we need to speak a lot more about his humanity, because that is how he saved us, is in his humanity. And so let's think about this. How do we define the head, or better stated, the covenant head? How do we define that? If you study through the Greek, okay, so if you look for the word head and you go through, I mean, and even outside resources from the Bible, okay, if you look in the early church, even in secular literature, it always means the same thing. There is nothing that deludes from it. It always means governing, ruling authority as to be the representative and be responsible for those that one is head of. It is always that. It is a position of authority in order to be responsible for the ones that God has appointed that person to be head. In this case, we are talking solely about Christ that every other head is to point back to. That's why this is significant. This is why the church has run amok all over the place, because we don't see him as head. And as we talked about even last week, Christ is the head of his church, meaning he is the governing, ruling authority who rules through what he says to his church, as any ruler does, what he requires, what he commands, what he demands, what he asks. To say that Jesus is head is to say that he is Lord. The words head and Lord work interchangeably. And we can see that through Scripture. That the idea of being the head, being a head, has the connotation, has the use, followed by the Lord. He's the Lord of what? See, this, again, it destroys the concept that we can have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. Because if he is the head, the Savior of the body, it means he's the Lord of the church, as we see clearly through Scripture. And that is why this is so important, because it all refers back to who Christ is every time. So when we think about the head or the covenant head is responsible for those who are under him. Those who are under him are responsible to their covenant head. See, we can see that very clearly. No one can argue that. If Christ is the example of what a covenant head is, and the way the word speaks of him, then there's no way to get around that truth. We are the body of Christ. So last week, like I said, we talked about Christ being the head of the church, and that he became the second Adam. That in his body, he made us holy and blameless. Christ being made head of the church to be able to represent the members of his body as holy and blameless by the work he did for us. It is only in this aspect of him taking on the covenant headship in his humanity that he was able to become the second Adam and give the life-giving spirit to those who were given to him. And so we have to come to this understanding that he was given to the church, given to the church. That's how this is worded. It says, and he put all things under his feet. So again, I want to reemphasize something about last week. So we read that and we go, well, I don't see why that's not surprising, right? Of course everything's under his feet. He's the Son of God. But that's not what we're referring to here. We can get very confused. And we tend not to recognize the distinctions of the two natures of Christ and what is happening. The Son of God has always been over everything. Always. But Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, now sits on the throne as God. We have a human being in heaven sitting on the throne who is God. But he's man. You see, we've got to get this understood. It is so, this is a difficult thing sometimes, but it's clear. And so he represents us in his humanity, not his deity. He can't represent us in his deity. He represents us in his humanity. That's why he became flesh. And so God gave him, the Father gave him to be head over all to the church, to the church. He gave him to the church. In other words, if we think about the usage throughout Scripture and the way that we could pull it all out, even from all through the Old Testament into the New, we were like an unmarried woman who'd been cast out into the dirt, who has no husband, who has no one to take care of him, who has nothing. And that's what we were. We were enemies of God. We were the refuse of the earth. We hated him. But God gave Christ. That's what makes the church beautiful, is that he gave Christ as head to the church. Now, those, us, who were once without hope, once without dignity, once alone and miserable in the world, now have a husband, the head, Jesus Christ, who is God. That's what makes this so significant. So he gave him head over all things to the church. He gave us, listen to me, he gave us as our head, the king of the universe. Wow. He gave the one who was already King of Kings, who was already Lord of Lords. He gave him to the church, the universal sovereign over the entire created universe, takes his place as head of the church. See, there's a significant difference here when we talk about him being head. Everything else is true of him. Like I said, he is... all in all, he always has been as the Son of God. But as the Son of God, the only thing he could give to us in our breaking of the old covenant, of Adam's rebellion to the covenant of creation, as God, he could only give us one thing: wrath. So the only way he could save his creation was to send the second head, a spiritual head, one that would not fail, one that could not fail. And that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he gave the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has been that from eternity, all eternity past, and he put upon him the headship of his body, the church. So we've got to recognize this significant difference and then celebrate the fact that, oh, this isn't just some created being merely like Adam. This was the Son of God becoming man in order to become the head, to become one that could actually stand before God as the covenant head of the church, taking responsibility, and said, I will take their sin upon me. Unleash the full wrath that every one of them deserves and place it on me. I will bear it. He has the right to do that. He has the obligation to do that because of his position in humanity. Now, for some of you, this may be new to your ears. I don't know. But it is extremely important because it is in his headship we are saved. And we'll see that in a minute. When we consider the relationship of the head to the body, as we even see used here in Ephesians, we know that without the head... Now, I want you to listen to me, because this is why the Word of God uses certain illustrations, certain words, certain defining things in certain ways, so that we can understand it, so that it makes sense to us. When we consider the relationship of the head to the body, As used in Ephesians, we know that without the head, the body dies. For all that we were in Adam died because he dishonored his own covenant headship and dishonored God. And therefore, as being responsible and representative covenant head of all that was to come and all that God created, all that came after him brought death, as we saw last week in Romans. But in Christ, who is the new covenant head of the church, he brings life through the Spirit because he completed the covenantal work of being the head and restored to himself and took upon the bride, his bride, the church, that Christ, that the Father gives him. We can see all these illustrations throughout Scripture. It's very clear how all of this is navigated by God in Scripture to make these, to make this significant, because it's more than an illustration. It is a organic reality. So when we talk about God being, or Christ being, one with us, it is true because he became flesh and became the man Jesus Christ, who did all things according to the will of the Father and amply fulfilled the covenant. That's why those who are in the covenant today have to be in Jesus Christ, the head of the church. If you're not in him, if you're not of him, you are not of the church. You are not of the body. See, that's the significance. So let's look at a passage here that will give us the truest foundation of what I just said, as well as giving us an understanding of what Christ is to the church in all things. Okay? So back in Colossians, we looked at this last week. Colossians 1, starting at 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him and by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him are all things consist. So we're talking about who he is in his deity in this position. This is who he is. This is what he did. But then he says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. You see, in his headship, because he is responsible for us and he represents us before the Father, he became the first from among the dead. Therefore, as that representative, as the one that took the responsibility to remove our sin and give us his righteousness, therefore, we all shall follow him in the resurrection because he is the head. That's the significance. If we don't see him as the head, this is not true. He is the covenant head. He's the one who administrates it. He's the one who calls everything about it. He's the one that represents the church before God the Father. Not you, not me. Only Christ. Not the Pope or anyone else. He is our high priest. He is everything to us, all because he's our federal head. He can do all these things in his humanity for us because God placed upon him that mantle by bringing him into this world through the virgin as a sinless man and reinstituted a new covenant. Again, this is why there's a distinction in the old and new covenants. The new covenant is in Christ. Not the covenant wasn't made with us. The covenant's made with Christ. We can see that in Galatians. So he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Now think about what that says. What makes him have preeminence in this, according to this passage? Being the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. You see, it is in his headship that he now becomes preeminent over all things. Whereas Adam had a position, a rule over things, a responsibility over things in the creation. Now Christ has taken on that mantle. Not only does he govern from heaven as God, but he governs from humanity over his church. Because he is the head of the church. That's why he's preeminent. He is. The word preeminence is a very lofty word. It means the highest place above all. Above all, surpassing all, to the point that nothing and no one else is over. All right? So as the head of the church, no one or nothing is over him in the church. And because he's God, nothing, nowhere is over him at all. So becoming the head, he became the preeminent of the church. For God made him head of the body. Are you guys, I hope you're following me, because I know this can be, like I said, it doesn't get studied a lot anymore. It used to be very significant in the church. But in these latter days, it has really been let go, and it makes sense when we see how the church is today. So he said that he, in all things, he may be have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. He says, it is really amazing when you think about this. All the fullness of what? All the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ. He is one person with two distinct natures. Therefore, in his human nature, he is the head over the church. In his divine nature, he's head over everything. He is in control of it. See, that is the other aspect of why it is so great that he's the head. He's the provider. He's the source of all things for us. He is in control. Nothing happens to us that he is not directly responsible for. That's why when the church is running after this and running after that, thinking, oh, we're going to afraid of this, we're afraid of this. Who can rise up against Christ? God sits in the heaven. When the kings get together to plot against God, he sits in the heavens and he laughs. Yeah, right. He rules over them and he uses them according to the counsel of his own will. That's why we have nothing to fear. Because he is our head. He is related. It's a relationship he cannot separate himself from. That's why God hates divorce, by the way. Because again, we will see later on when we start talking about Ephesians 5. We're going to look at Ephesians 5 today, but not in light of marriage, but in light of Christ himself. When we look at that, we see the significance of why all that is so significant, because it refers back to the fact that if God allows divorce, we can lose our salvation. But there is no divorce. He hates divorce because Christ will not let go of his bride. See, that's why it all goes back to that. It's so significant. According to Scripture, God's ultimate intention and purpose is that in all things, Christ may have preeminence. In Colossians 1:18, he has made head that he would have preeminence over all things. So let's look at, that's what we just read. So we see that. He's made him over all things in Colossians 1. We just read that. 1:18 tells us he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that. Always get excited about the word that. It's telling you why all this is true. There's a purpose. That he may have preeminence. Because it pleased him that all the fullness would dwell. That's who our head is. The fullness of God. So when we despise the idea of headship, when we reject the truth of headship, we truly reject Christ. We reject his work. We reject his preeminence. He was made head that this would all be true. So now let's look at Ephesians 5. Again, I want to look at Ephesians 5 today, not in light of the relationship between a husband and wife, okay? But this gives us a very good picture of what Christ is and does as the head of the church. Because that's what marriage is supposed to reflect. It should look just like it. And I know a lot of people despise the idea of headship and submission and all that. But if we despise that, we despise Christ, because this is the example. This is what he's using to show us the truth of Christ. So let's see what it says. And I'm going to be skipping around because I don't want us to get distracted by the husband and wife aspects of this passage right now. I want us to focus solely upon the head of our church, the head of this body. So what we find in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, it says, or verse 23, I'm sorry, that Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. So because he's the head, he's able to be the Savior. He's able to take on the full measure and responsibility that the body was unable to fulfill and bring life. Again, think about that aspect. Without the head, you're dead. I need a good t-shirt that says that. That's good. Without the head, there is no life, okay? You're dead. Even if you could put your body on a machine, there is no life. There is nothing communicating with the body anymore. All things that the body does is controlled by the head, every bit of it. It's governed. Our whole bodies are governed by the head. Your foot doesn't do something on its own. It does it because your brain sent it a signal. So we have to understand it. So he is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. He brought life back to the body, which is his church. He brought life because Adam severed himself, and all that were with him were severed with him. All that are in Adam die. All that are in Christ live. For he has become the head. So we are the body. Understand that. We are the body. All right? And so what does that mean? If we are the body and he is the head, he says, therefore, let's say, the church, in verse 22, it says that the church is subject to Christ. Now, I want to deal with this word for a minute. Okay? Because we have, so if we look back up in 22, we see where it says wives submit, right? Here we see that the church is subject. Now here's the thing. It's the same word, but used differently. So when we look up at verse 22, that is a verb, okay? So this is telling someone to act, right? The way it's used in verse 24 is an adjective. It is describing for us the relationship of the body to the head. It is describing for us the relationship between Christ and the church. It is a position. Christ is positioned as head. The body is under him. Therefore, it is subject to him. It is a word of position, not a word of action. In other words, that is where we are in Christ. That's not hard. Don't we all know that already? Even if I wasn't explaining this to you in the aspect of headship of Christ, we all know that we are subject to Christ. But here it tells us that. Here he says, as the head, we are subject. So Let's think about that word for a moment. We are subjects of the king. We can look at it that way. In other words, we do not do anything that affects Christ. He's not passive. Right? He's the head. He's preeminent. He is over. We do not sit down with Christ and debate. We do not sit down with Christ and discuss a matter and say, you know, maybe we should. No, we as his bride come to him and ask all sorts of things. We request of the one who is our head that has access to all things. We come to him in our role as subject to. I want you to think about what I'm saying. When you're subject to Jesus Christ, it means that the one who is taken on the... See, this is why headship is so important. Because he's not just a God sitting in heaven going, whatever. Yeah, I created you. No, he's taking responsibility. Therefore, he is going to administrate his responsibility. And he pleads with us to come to him, to ask of him, to call upon his name. But then we're still subject to him, are we not? As the word says here, we are subject to Christ, our head. Therefore, however he responds, we respond in our position. Because this is not a place we go to. It is describing where we are in position with Christ as our head. Remember, we're talking about his humanity. We're talking about in the position of him being head, not in the position of God in this relation, but the fact that as God, he took on human form, became the head, and took responsibility for his people. Now we can go to him. We can go to him and ask all sorts of things. We can go ahead and cry to him. We can plead with him, but we can't tell him anything. We can't tell him anything. He tells us. And so he continues to tell us. So in verse 25 it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, how does he love us? That's the question. How does he love us? So we already know what he did. As he said, he gave up his life for us, right? So Christ gave himself up for his church, for her, his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now here's the question. How does he do that? See, we need to be very careful with how we look at this, not mystically. He's the head. Therefore, we are subject to him. And therefore, when he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, how does he do that? Well, he tells us very clearly in Ephesians 4. It says, starting in verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, go ahead, we could connect that back to part of the passage we're looking at now. We're just not there yet. And he himself gave, listen, the head, and we're going to see him use this like that. He is the head. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man in the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. See, Christ is our head, and he sits on the throne. But he does not leave us here flailing. He provides for us. See, that's what we have to recognize, that he provides for us here. He gives us what we need in order to be sanctified, cleansed by the washing of water through the word. He appoints men to do these things in the church. See, that's what you need to see here, that Christ provides, that he's taking care of us here and now, that the whole body may grow up into all things who is the head, Christ. We are to grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body, listen, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are an active participant in this as we unite and love each other as the Word of God says to love, as he's provided for us teachers, preachers, evangelists, apostles. We have the apostles' writings. He provided those for his bride. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm saying he gave them to you. Do not ignore what he gave. No more than we should ignore the fact that God gave Christ to us as our head. And when our head gives us something, we need to know that it is for our good, even if we don't like it, even if we don't completely understand it. If it is what God provides, if what, what our head provides for us, it is what he says we need, and we are subject to him. And he is God. You see, we have the perfect head. There is no error in Christ. And so he provides these things. Then he goes on, if we go down to 29. It says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So who nourishes us? Who cherishes us? Oh, wait a minute. I got to back up. I missed a part, didn't I? He says that he provides all these things that he might. Look, who might? That Christ might. How does he do it? Through his church, through the appointments, through the way that he has spelled it out in Scripture. So he says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so now we see that God, that Christ, our head, is providing these things, and now we know how he provides them. See, Christ doesn't leave us without an understanding. Now, the question is are we going to accept these things, or are we going to despise them because I just don't like the way that works? Are we going to run off and try to do our own thing out there, like so many people do today, and not take the gifts that God provides to his church? This is how God says he does it. It's not an option. We are subject to that. So we need to get that. That's a hard thing. I'm sorry, I know. For people in America, it's hard to think I'm subject to somebody. Wait a minute. I'm my own man. Man, I'm not under anybody. Well, I ain't going to bow down. But he's Lord. He's the head of this church. He's the head of the universal church. And he tells us all we need to know for life and godliness. He tells us how it works. He gives us an explanation, like I just gave out of Ephesians 4. He tells us how he does this. And so this is how he works in the church. So again, do I have a fear of the church in America being lost? No. Why? Because it's not up to me, that's why. It's up to Christ. Christ is the head. He will protect his church. Matter of fact, he's going to rid the church of all the false teachers. He's going to rid the church of all the demonic aspects that flow through so many of them today. And the church will flourish as it always has. It cannot be put down because of who its head is. Because he is God over all. Whatever happens to the church in America because of where America is going is by the hand of God, not by the hand of men. You see, when I understand this doctrine, I can sit back and go, bring it on. Do what you want. You think you're going to outdo my head? You really think you can destroy his church? You're insane. He's above all. You see, that's why we have absolute assurity of everything. See, it's this doctrine of headship, that Christ is the head of the body, that solidifies all of our most precious doctrines. It is this that is the basis of the doctrines of grace that makes them make sense. That's why it is that way, because it's all of Christ, because of who he is, what his position is in his humanity to the people of God. So he says, oh, we've already gone there. And so, going back to Ephesians 5 for a second, this is so important. This is why I'm talking about his humanity, his flesh, his bones. And we can go back and look in, we can see now the significance of what happened in the garden. It was pointing to Christ. It was pointing to the unity, the position that Christ would have with his bride, the church. Listen to what he says. For we are members of his body. Are you following me? We are members of Christ's body. He does not have a body in his deity. The deity was a spirit until he took on flesh. And now his humanity, it is that body that he's representing here. You see, if it wasn't for his body, we'd have nothing. Therefore, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, this is the significance. That's why in Genesis, he makes this the significance of marriage. Because the woman was taken from the man. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, because that represents the union that we have with Christ. We are of his flesh, of his bone. We are his body. You see, it's in his flesh that he died, and we became part of him. And now we are his body. We are of Christ. That is the significance of headship. If he's not head, then we cannot be of him. He's other than us. He had to become like us in every way that he could become head so that we could become of him. Just as when he created the man and the woman, he created the man, and then he took the woman from him. See, this is all a significance to understand the gospel. Everyone gets fired up today because of men and women and gender and all this other kind of stuff. And all of it does is it destroys what the gospel and what it is talking about of Christ. Without headship, there is no salvation in Christ. If he is not the head of the body, which we are now a member of, his body, his flesh, his bones, then we have nothing. That's just why when you go back to Genesis and you see the example that was laid out there, why was Adam blamed for the sin that brought down the world? He wasn't the one that took of the tree. His wife did. And it was Adam that pays, that was responsible for it. You see, that's why when we talk about all this, it's about responsibility. Christ took on the perfect mantle of headship and took on the perfect responsibility, even to death, for his body that made us of him. You see, this is why the flesh of Christ, the fleshly part, the incarnation, is so important. Because in his deity, he couldn't be made head of the church in the same way. He had to unite himself in flesh and blood. He had to become a like man so that he could redeem man. And he had to be made head that he would be responsible. If he was never made head, if he would never have been made the responsible covenant head of the church, then what he did would not have affected us. It's that important. And it's very clear. It is in his headship that we are redeemed. It is in his headship that he becomes our Savior. It is in his headship that he is our Lord. It is in his headship, his flesh, his bone, that we become part of. We become one with him. The two shall become one flesh. You see, this is why when I ask people all the time, if you understand this, where's the first place that the gospel's truly mentioned? It's in this aspect of Genesis, because it's describing Christ and his church. And we need to get this. Apparently, it's very significant according to the Word of God. Christ loves us with his total being as God and man. And now he longs for us to be reunited with him, as it tells us in John 17. And it tells us also in John 17 that because of who Christ is to us and how he has taken us upon himself, that the Father loves us even as he loves the Son. Are you following me? He doesn't love us as he loved Adam. He loves us as he loves God. He loves us as he loves his Son. And that's all because he's our head. It's all because he said, I am willing to be responsible for an undeserving people, for a wretched group. And I am willing to take on all of their sin and not leave them even at that, but then I will give to them all they need that they may live a life to glorify God, that I will give them the means to live a godly life, to benefit them, to sanctify and to cleanse them through the washing of my word. I will provide for them teachers and preachers. I will provide for them the necessary elements that they need. All of it's done by Christ. I am an under shepherd in this church. I am not the shepherd. I am not an under head, by the way. There is only but one head of this church, and he is Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we do come to you now and praise you. We thank you, O Lord. Father, we thank you for Christ. I pray, Father, that we would all come to understand this better. For it is one of the most beautiful things that you tell us in your word. All that Christ did, not as God, but as man. What he did as the head of the church appointed by you. And what he still does today is providing all that we need for everything, for life and godliness. That we never lack anything that he knows we need. I pray, Father, and we would meditate on these truths, that we, Father, would be overwhelmed with who Christ is to us, and that we would find great contentment in subjecting ourselves to him in all things. Help us, Father, to know that what he tells us is what is good for us. After all, he died to set us free. Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.